Good afternoon, everyone. This afternoon, I'd like to address a topic that touches all of us from time to time. I'd like to ask you this question. Anyone here ever had a promise made to you and had that promise broken? I think we're all in that same boat, aren't we? It can start as early as just a young child growing up. Promises are made by parents to the child, and the child's all excited and waiting for it, and all of a sudden, boom, it doesn't happen. And the child is kind of a little taken back and heartbroken, and then you get a little older, and the promises get bigger, and the stakes get higher, and finally you get to adult life, and you got all these promises, and people promise this, and they promise that. One of the things that I think is quite obvious from scriptural admonition, and this is what I want to focus in on today, the differences between promises made by human beings and promises made by God. And in fact, I'm going to address this message as four reasons why we can stand on the promises of God. Four reasons why we can stand, and show you four reasons why you can't stand on human promises. Because we live in a day and age today where human beings have gotten to such a degree of confused understanding about life that they say things, they do things, and they never really stop to consider how it is received by those who are receiving it. We make statements. Things come flying out of our mouths, and we might mean one thing, but how is the party receiving it? How are they taking it? This is why God has cautioned us all to take heed how you hear and be slow to speak. Don't be too fast and quick to just be popping off. And we live in a pop-off world today where people are popping off their ideas left and right, where God says we need to be much more thought-provoking in our own personal analysis of things and be more cautious and careful how we say things and do things. Because He says, for example, with his word is like a two-edged sword, that if you take God's word and you say it to another individual, you could say something in such a way, you could cut them deeply and hurt them. You have to know how to wield this sword very, very carefully and skillfully as a skilled swordsman, spiritually speaking. You can't just go around and start slashing away with the word of God, or you can really do damage to people. You can misrepresent God in such a way that he is not glorified by that kind of conduct. Well, in the particular aspect of the question we want to look at on promises, generally these four areas where we fall down as human beings, and we're all guilty of it, everyone has fallen into this trap, and that, you know, is something that we just have to look at as an inherent weakness that we all have. It's not designed to throw stones at anyone. It just makes us realize we need to be a lot more cautious in these areas. Now, the first area where human beings fall down in this matter, and you can kind of take your own spiritual temperature and see where you've fallen into this, many times we'll make a promise and then we just flat forget. We just forget. We're forgetful. Maybe a husband has said something to the wife and the wife forgot, or maybe the wife said something to the husband and the husband forgot. But the person who asked the party to do something, you know, will you please remember to do such and such and do it? Oh, yeah, okay, I'll take care of that. And then you don't. Well, how does the person who was waiting for you to come through, what happens then? You know, how do they receive that? Well, that I forgot just doesn't cut it. It just doesn't cut it. Not to the person who's sitting there all anticipating and waiting for the certain thing to happen that was promised. That's why I say we've all been hit with this, and it's affected all of us as human beings. Now, the second area that impacts on us is that sometimes we can make statements or promises to individuals, be it a friend, be it, peers, maybe it is just husband, wife, or children, or whatever. Again, it's broad application here. But something else comes along and we change our mind. We just change our mind. And as a result, we don't deliver the goods because we changed our mind. We said we would, but for whatever reason, we changed, and we chose not to do so. Now, the third area is that we have people out there in this world, and we all live in this world, so we get hit with this. We have people who promise us the moon, and they literally deceive us. They deceive us. They promise us good things. You can go to a car salesman and get that. You know, I'm going to give you the best deal going. And you've just been had. You just don't know you've been had because he deceived you. Lying became almost a way of building into the whole gambit of used car salesmen. That's why they're very lowly rated on the respect level by the average person. We have to deal with them, but we don't like them. Why? We know they're taking advantage of us. We just don't know how. And the answer is you've got to learn to discover how they operate. You've got to learn how they play their dirty game. That's why God says, be wise as the serpent, but harmless as a dove. You don't want to get dirty like they do, but you want to be able to expose them for what they are. And God exposes deception in his word. That's why his word is so precious to us, because it exposes this area where individuals in the world that we have to interface with, they promise us things, and then they don't deliver because there was deceit involved, deception. The last category is that many times individuals will make a promise about certain things and say, I'll do such and such, I promise. I'll do this and that, I promise. Well, one of my personal pet peeves is I don't like seeing a movie where maybe a tragedy has happened and this person is traumatized and you see this person just kind of agonizing and this other person comes along and they want to bring comfort to the person who's traumatized. Understandable. We all would. But then they turn around and say, well, I'll make sure that this happens and so forth. I promise. I say to myself, you don't have the power to do that. You can't guarantee that. How in the world can you say that you're going to promise? Now, you might be lucky and you might be able to accomplish it. But, you know, to promise something that you can't deliver, you don't want to promise things like that. Because if the person then is really traumatized and they're relying on you and you don't deliver, what happens? But you said, and it really just adds grief to and misery to the whole situation. So this is a very important area to look at. As human beings, we've all experienced it. And do you know one of the major problems today in modern day marriage, why marriages are falling apart left and right? It's been discovered. Broken promises. You know, we promised to love each other forever, forever didn't last too long. It's like the songs sing. People don't hold true to their promises. Where would you and I be if God did not hold true to his promises? If we could not stand on his promises when he speaks to us? And what is it that he's trying to accomplish in our lives so that we will be like him? That we will be trustworthy, that we will be faithful and true to everything we say, speak, and do. In this world, I'm afraid we're not. We're all guilty because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God has shown us something in his word that you and I need to review this day so that we can be encouraged in a world that is destroying itself before our very eyes, and you and I need to know and understand that there are answers to the questions and the problems of life, but they only come clear when you understand the promises of God and what God has promised. And thank God he does not operate like human beings do. And we're going to see how that operates in a little bit. All right, let's go first of all to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Well, I'm going to hit certain highlight scriptures, and for the sake of time, move along very rapidly. Some we will look and investigate. Others I will just reference for your notes, and then you do your own homework and look them up at your own convenience. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, listen to how it is phrased. It says, as his divine power has given unto us all things. You see, God's power has made it possible for all things to exist as we experience life, and especially pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us unto glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which have been given unto us, listen, exceedingly great and precious promises. Do we know what those promises are? Are we standing on those promises? It's very important that we understand from God's viewpoint what He has in mind. These promises tie together on a very important area. Notice that through these what? These great and precious promises. And what He is talking about is that you and I are then to become enlightened, that you may become what? Partakers of the divine nature. Just like we have human nature, with its foibles and all its flaws. God purposes something wonderful to take place so that we can be transformed and be partakers of the divine nature that He and Christ have, and to do what? To get rid of these areas where we fall down when making promises. Because God doesn't fall down on the job when He makes a promise. And you and I want to be like God and like Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal. Take note, if you would, please. It says, having escaped, see, we're to escape, get away from, get out of the trap of the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust is a term for inordinate desire. It is a violation of the 10th commandment of coveting. And as I gave you a sermon some time back, coveting is a socially acceptable sin today. It's the way the world operates. They'll throw you in jail for murder. Well, maybe not all the time. It's a crazy world we're living in. But then on the other side of the coin, we see that that's a more serious crime. But as far as people coveting and lusting after other people's possessions or things or jobs or status or what have you, hey, that's perfectly acceptable in this world. That's what's going down. Well, God wants us to understand that He does not operate like man. That's why it says Isaiah 55 that your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways. God wants us to understand that and help us to grasp what He is trying to accomplish when He talks about these precious promises that you and I must stand on. Because our whole future depends on standing on these promises. If we don't stand on these promises, I can only say everything else is shaking ground. It'll be just like sand, like building your house, that parable on sand, everything would be falling apart. But you will be rock solid if you're standing like the Christian classic. Remember the old Christian classic that's called Standing on the Promises? It says, when the howling storms of doubt assail, you're standing on the promises of God. Very important to keep these promises in our mind because it guides us. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12, moving very quickly here, it says, blessed is the man as well as the woman who endures temptation. We all have to endure temptation. We get hit mentally, emotionally, physically, all kinds of ways. Temptations are in this world. And what does God say about it? He says through James here, for when he or she has been proved, in other words, you pass the test, you meet the temptation head on and you conquer, it says, he will receive a crown of life. The man and the woman of God who follows that instruction is told, you will have a crown of life which the Lord has promised. Emphasis mine. He's promised that. Now that's a very important aspect to keep in mind to those that love him. Now we know we live in a world where there are a lot of people who are anti-God, anti-theistic, and they don't want any part of God in their life. They think they can be good without God. God says there's no way. No way they're ever going to be good apart from God. In James chapter 2 and verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, James says, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Heirs of the kingdom? Which he promised, and when did he promise? To those that love him. Again, God is very, very kind and merciful and wanting to do what? Grant us something that you and I don't have as men and women in this life, something we all desire, but something that can never be given any other way or received in any other way except from God himself. What is it? It's found in 1 John 2 and verse 25. Let's go there for a moment and read this one. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. It says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Paul talks about this in the book of Romans. He says that we are to seek glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. This is what we hunger for, because we know that in this physical life, it's only a very short period of time. It says, James talks about it, it's just like a vapor. It's here. You start out here as a little child, and suddenly, boom, 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 you're an adult, and you say, where did it all go? What happened to it? It just evaporated one day at a time. That's how fast 24 hours rolls around. One day at a time. And so you and I are told that we have to have ourselves grounded and standing on something far better than everyday physical existence, because it's too temporary. Everything in this life is just marginalized by the temporal state of affairs. But now, let's take a look at the four reasons God's promises are so wonderful and why they are called great and precious promises. Because of how God is revealed in this whole equation of when he speaks and when he makes a promise. And boy, that's the way we want to pattern our lives to the very best of our ability. Number one, the first reason that we need to look at is this. His grace, his unmerited pardon toward all of us as human beings, his loving grace toward us, and his goodness will not allow him to forget. His wonderful grace and goodness will not allow him to forget. Because if he forgets, what happens? You and I fall through the cracks. We're history. We're gone. And God will not lose anyone who loves him. And you and I are commanded to love him, to seek glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life, because that is what our gracious Heavenly Father has desired to give us. He has provided through Christ the ultimate sacrifice so that you and I could daily walk with God in an understanding that he is not forgetting who and what you are. He knows your circumstance. He knows whether you're with him on the same page or whether you're straying and drifting away. And because of his love, many times he does and allows things to happen to try to bring us back home where we need to be, because we're drifting. And we live in a world today of drifting. But people forget with their promises. How many times have you been told in your life when a promise was made to you, whatever the promise might be, you fill in the missing blank, and somebody came back to you and you came to them and you say, oh, about that so-and-so, the thing that you promised, and they looked at you and said, oh, I forgot. Now maybe they forgot, and okay, they forgot. But what does that do to you? Here you're all excited and looking forward for this fulfillment of this promise, and they tell you they forgot. And does that person now who has received that, does that person like what he or she has heard? I don't think so. When you're all excited about a promise and somebody yanks the promise out from underneath you, you feel like, well, I don't buy that. I don't buy that at all. You just didn't care. You promised me, and then you turned around and you yanked that out and said, I'm good. I forgot. That's a weak duck excuse, as we say. It doesn't go anywhere. And a lot of people don't receive that well. They just, well, okay, so you forgot. So I know where I am on your scale of importance. That's how they look at things like that. Haven't you ever felt that way? I have. Somebody say something, and then they just give me this lame duck excuse. I'm all excited. You know something's going to happen. You know, the promise is a wonderful thing. Somebody's going to do something nice for you, and they say, I promise, you know, I'll be there at such and such a time. And boom, you're not there. It's a very important thing to consider. What it is saying, if we're not careful, we transmit to people if we don't follow through in our promises. And this is why God is trying to drive this point home to us, why we must be very careful and very sensitive in these areas. When we say we will do certain things, that we must make every effort to make sure we do it. there are extenuating and mitigating circumstances that do come up and impact, but nobody wants lame duck excuses because it tells us, well, you didn't really care all that much. And you see, God cares. He cares a whole lot. He cares more than we'll ever know. And that's why he won't forget, because he knows what's at stake if he does forget. You and I sometimes forget what's at stake when we're dealing with other people and we flip out promises here, promises there, and then all of a sudden we don't deliver the goods and we think, oh, well, everything's fine and good. It's not fine and good. There's a riff here. Somebody now says, well, boy, so that's how they promise. Oh, okay, I'll take note of that. And this is how people operate in this human realm called the flesh. God keeps his promises because he has ordained and will that he will not forget. He can't forget because, again, the consequences to mankind in his plan and purpose would be too catastrophic. God will not allow his plan to come to naught. What he has purposed, he will bring to pass in the life of men and women made in his image. And you and I can be very grateful for that. Deuteronomy 4, verse 31. Deuteronomy 4, verse 31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God, we're told. He's a merciful God, and he truly is. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, in emphasis mind, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. So you see, this thing goes way back. Goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the whole routine and how God was building and all these people he's worked with. In Psalm 27, David said in verse 13 of Psalm 27, he made this very encouraging statement. He said, I would have lost heart. In other words, I'd have given up and quit. The elements were just too overwhelming, and I would have quit. He says, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, if I didn't know that God was there to bless me, if I didn't know that, I'd have given up. But if I knew God was there, that he would be there, I can make it with God's help. Isn't it interesting that Jesus tells the church of God and those early disciples who became the apostles, as they go out, what did he tell them? Go into the whole world, and lo, I am what? With you always, even to the end of the age. I'm there with you. You can count on that. I won't forget you. In other words, is what he's saying. And boy, that's a wonderful and encouraging fact to keep that in mind. Now, the second reason, that is so important concerning God and why his promises, you can stand on them, is because his truth. Now God, remember, John 17, 17, thy word is truth. God sets the standard of what is and what isn't, what is right and what is wrong. No other entity has that right. Human beings can go about setting their own standard of righteousness, but God says it's like filthy rags. It means nothing. God speaks the truth in all that he does. He lives the truth. He is bound by his truth. And all the angelic realm and all creation moves because of the truth of God. And remember, what made Lucifer Satan the devil? He no longer chose to abide in the truth. He stepped outside of the parameters of God's guidelines, and he said, I will establish my own truth. And God says, you don't have truth. You are the father of lies. And that's all he can generate, is lies and deception, because he hasn't got a faithful promise in him. He is a deceptive, deceitful being, and God nails him for what he is and exposes him in the scripture. But God's truth is so important, coupled with his fidelity. And what his fidelity basically means, it's his steadfastness of mind, his fidelity to stay true to that course, even under duress. The word constancy, C-O-N-S-T-A-N-C-E, constantly, like what you say, constant. Constancy is a term that means you're steadfast even under duress. I would submit it's like many of our very fine men over there in Iraq who have served and are serving. And what do? They have to be steadfast in their mission. Even though they are under great duress, they cannot forget the mission. They have got to complete that mission in order to be successful. Well, that's just on a physical level. God is so much more than that. And He is committed to His mission. And that is to do what? To bring many sons and daughters into glory, into the kingdom of God. Because that's our whole purpose for being created. There's no reason for us to be here, except that God wanted us in His family forever. But to do that requires eternal life be added to the equation that you and I don't have. And so God has purposed a way to bring that to pass through Jesus Christ. That's why He is our wonderful High Priest, our Savior, and our soon coming King. And because of God's faithfulness and steadfastness, we are told in Scriptures that we can count on the promises of God because those promises are immutable. They are rock solid, and God doesn't change. He doesn't forget, and He doesn't change. And so we're told in Malachi 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O Jacob. You're not history and wiped out because I won't let it happen." If God let it happen, it would happen. But He watches over His people Israel. And so God has given us very clear instruction there, and also in Hebrews 13, chapter 13 and verse 8. Very familiar scripture I think most of us are aware of. It says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, past generations, today, our generation, and in the future. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever." He is going to be the same standard, because He is unchangeable. It's very important that we keep that in mind. So God is telling us, in essence, what I have promised you, I'm not going to yank it out at the last minute. Can you imagine if we endured temptation, went through all these things, and then at the last minute, here comes God and He looks at us all and He says, "Guess what? I think I've changed my mind. I don't want you in the kingdom of God." Now, what would that do for us? Would you feel like you were betrayed? Would you feel like the bottom had just been yanked out from underneath you? And how much more devastating would that have been, because that would be dealing with eternal consequences, not talking about just a physical promise made by human beings among human beings where we falter. This would be the great God Himself, and He changes His mind on us? After He's told us to do all this? Unthinkable. And that's why God won't let it happen. Because of His goodness and because of that very factor that, again, His truth and His fidelity will keep that going where it needs to go. Romans 15 and verse 8. Romans 15 verse 8. We see the following. "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises," emphasis mine, to confirm those promises. And what were those promises? They were made to the fathers. You see, we have to know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and what was spoken to them. And how did that all come to pass? And how many people today are in the dark? Simply because they don't know about the Old Testament and what happened in ancient times to Israel. How God worked with them. They think the Old Testament's done away. They're under these misconceptions that really impact and hurt them spiritually from having understanding. Notice, if you will, in Hebrews 6 and beginning at verse 13 through 18. Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 18. "For when God made a promise to Abraham," there he is, the father of the faithful, "because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." In other words, God bound himself through this oath in his relationship, saying to Abraham, verse 14, "Surely blessing I will bless you." And boy, has he blessed us. He has done exactly that. And multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That's referencing to Abraham. Now, for men indeed swear for the greater, and an oath for confirmation. And it is for them an end of all dispute. And that's how we do in this world. But thus God, determining to show more abundantly, in other words, God went above and beyond what human beings do, and do you solemnly swear, do you take an oath here, and things of this nature, God went above and beyond that. He said, I'm going to leave way over what human beings do. And I'm going to make the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. In other words, this promise is unshakable. It is locked in absolute soundness by God's very own being and presence. And it says he confirmed it by an oath. It says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible, note, for God to lie, we have strong consolation. You see, you and I need to be encouraged. And this is what it's designed to do, to encourage us who have fled for refuge. We've run to God for what purpose? We've run to God to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. You and I need hope. We have to live with hope. And if you take hope away from an individual, they die. How many times I think of things in man's world again when people have been promised certain things. And can you imagine in the military, if individuals, you read the history stories of World War II, how General Douglas MacArthur in the Pacific was promised he was going to get this type of support from the United States during the war years, and they never gave it to him. It was all going over to Europe to fight the Hitler war. And later on, it finally came over, and we then begin to get supplies there. But here again, we see these things. If you're counting on something and it doesn't come, it destroys morale. And God does not want the morale of his sons and daughters destroyed. He wants us to have consolation and hope in a world that offers you none. You won't get it in the world. You can ask people out there. Nobody's going to give you anything to hope for. It's dog-eat-dog out there. It's God who loves us and has commanded us to love one another because we're all in the same boat and we all want the same thing. You want happiness. You want the good blessing of life. You want eternal life in the kingdom of God. But every one of us have had to go through what? Enduring trials and temptations and difficulties. It's part of this world. But we are promised a crown of life if we endure to the end. Third reason why we can stand on the promises of God, as revealed in the Scripture. The third reason is that his justice, because he is the lawmaker, his justice and holiness will not allow him to deceive us. The Scripture in Revelation 12:9 says, Satan, the devil, that serpent that deceives the whole world. That is his goal, deception, to lead the masses in a direction that will totally or pull the props out from underneath them. The Scripture even talks about individuals that he utilizes, how it says, while they promise you liberty, they themselves are the servants of filth and corruption. They tell you one thing, but they're behind the scenes doing dirt and evil and unscrupulous things. But God sees it all because all is going to be made manifest. And all must be accounted for because he is a God of justice. In his holiness and his justice will not allow him to deceive us. God tells us, Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life. You better believe it. That's what you and I all want. Every human being who is truthful deep down inside his or her heart wants to live forever. A person will say, well, I don't want to live forever. They've got a short screw somewhere. Something's not firing right. Because human beings want to live forever. And you might have problems and difficulties, but still, human beings want to live forever because life is precious. That's why the proverb says, a live dog is better than a dead one. Because life is precious. And God is the great life giver. He gives life to all of us. So, Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. Wonderful scripture to mark if you've never marked it in your Bible. Who cannot lie, promised before time began. Before human life and time as we know it, God has determined he is never going to lie to his sons and daughters. Isn't that wonderful? Have you ever been lied to in your life? You've had promises broken. Have you had things happen, people change their mind and their promises? Have you ever been lied to in a promise? Oh, yeah, we all have had that experience to one degree or another. And it is hurtful, is it not? It would be terrible again to find out that when it's all said and done, what ended up, what did God do? He lied to us. No, he cannot lie. Because he dwells in the beauty of holiness. He has ordained that this is how he is going to function and operate, and he wants all his sons and daughters to operate this way, because only then everyone will be able to share into the blessing and the joy of life as God ordained, and you will not be crashing into one another, hurting one another. That's why the law of God is defined as love toward God and love toward your fellow human beings. You've got to learn those lessons in life. And it's a lifelong process. But we have to pattern ourselves after Jesus Christ. And so that becomes very, very important to us. Remember how Job, when Job was going through his terrifying trials, and we tend to sometimes dwell too much on the suffering, and we miss the fact that Job had a lot of faith in God. His faith was being tested, and he came through in flying colors with his faith. He repented where he was wrong, and his faith was rock solid on God. He just didn't understand what was at work. And that's why many of the aspects in his chapters are so revealing. Job chapter 8, verse 3, listen to what Job says about God. Does God subvert judgment? No, he can't. And so don't even say that God did this or God did that, and that would be subverting judgment. He doesn't do that. Or does the Almighty pervert justice? No. He's not like human beings who pervert justice. Human beings can buy their way out of situations. You got enough money, get the right lawyer, you can get yourself out, you play the system. You can't do that with God. God is true and will not allow himself to be perverting justice. Psalm 89, verse 34 through 37, it says, my covenant I will not break. And he talks about that and how he's sworn in his holiness. But he won't break that covenant because that's the way he is. So there you have number three. Now number four, this is the one that just really wraps it all up beautifully. This is why you can so wonderfully stand on the promises of God. God has the power to make his promises come to reality. He has the power. For some of the young children, remember how the cartoon character years ago on TV used to be a guy called He-Man? He had this sword and he says, I've got the power. And he transforms and he's this marvelous guy who can go against evil. And that's the kind of situation human minds think about, you know, power. Power, and it's intoxicating. And human beings cheat and steal and they lie and they deceive to get power. God does not. God has all power. And he has the power to use his power in a righteous manner that he has ordained. And that's exactly what he has promised to do. He will never break his promises with us because people use power in the wrong way. God does not use power in the wrong way. Here's a cute little thing that I'll share with you. This comes from Coppée, a French writer in the 1800s. He was asked, it was reported, and I give it to you this way, he was asked by a woman, he says, to vote for her husband. And she said, if you don't vote for him, sir, he will die if he's not elected. Well, he promised that he would do so, and Coppée did. He voted for her husband. Well, he didn't win that election. And there was another election, and the wife came back again trying to solicit the vote of Coppée and came to him and saying, sir, would you please vote for my husband? He's voting, he wants this other office. And Coppée is reported as saying, I'm sorry, ma'am, I cannot do so. And she asked, why? She says, I kept my promise to him, but he did not keep his promise to me. She said he would die if he wasn't elected, and he wasn't elected. So I say, he didn't keep his promise. So it's a cute little play on words, but it again shows God can do what he says he will do. Human beings can't. They can't always perform. Sometimes they might. But all of us are pretty shoddy on that record. We all need a lot of help from God to be better at what we promise and say we're going to do. Let me give you a couple, few scriptures that really drive home this point. In Genesis 18, verse 14, here we see it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? It's almost blasphemous to say, yeah, but yet human beings act like something's too hard for God. They'll moan and they'll groan, and then all of a sudden God does something and they'll say, I can't believe it. Yeah, that's the problem. You see, he did it, and you see, you can't believe it because you weren't expecting it. It was called a lack of faith. Faith is what is going to be in question when the Son of Man comes. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So this is an area we all need to shore up on in standing on the promises of God. Our faith, our confidence is in the Word of God and what he's promised. And so what we find, he says, is there anything too hard? Now, why did he say that back there in Genesis? Well, he was talking to Sarah. Now, Sarah was in menopause. She was in the latter years of life. She'd been without a child. She thought she wasn't going to have a child. She's up in years now. And so what ends up happening? Here comes, lo and behold, the Messiah, who we call the Lord of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, and two angels with him. And they talk with Abraham and tells Abraham, Sarah's going to have a child. And she goes in the back in their tent. She's laughing. She's giggling. And the Lord said, why does she laugh? Oh, no, I wasn't laughing. Ah, no, Sarah. Yeah, but you were laughing. Now notice the love and the compassion. The master did not come down on her and say, don't you lie to me, woman. You did laugh. Didn't say that. Very tenderly, lovingly knew that what she was thinking. I'm up in years. How am I going to have a baby? How am I going to have a baby at this stage of the game? And God says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? If I'm the one who can create you, I can give you a baby. And sure enough, when the time came and he returned, they had a son called Isaac. How very, very wonderful. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and of course you had Ishmael was in there too. Don't forget Ishmael. He came in there as well. But it was Isaac who was the one who was the important one. Now, Jeremiah also has a very important scripture. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. This is one that I really appreciate myself when I look at things and think about things. It says, behold, I am the Lord your God. He said, the God of all flesh, is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything you can lay at the feet of God and say, you can't do this, God? He has all power. He can do it all. And we are told in Joshua chapter 23, verse 5. He says, and the Lord God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. And so you shall possess the land. And why were they going to possess it? As the Lord God has promised you. That's why. That's why Israel was blessed to it. Joshua chapter 23, verse 10, another scripture that powerfully emphasizes this point, where God tells Joshua in his relationship to the Israelites, and he says, one man, understand this, he says, one man of you shall chase a thousand. Think about that. One man shall chase a thousand. He says, for the Lord your God, it is he who fights with you as he has promised you. In other words, you're not out there in that battle by yourself. God is right there in the middle of that battle, and he's determining things that are going on at that time. I would imagine God was with a man named Alvin York. A lot of people would have laughed at him and called him the hillbilly from Tennessee. But he was a country boy that grew up knowing how to shoot a rifle. And he ended up going into the military. And he served his country and became a Medal of Honor winner. Single-handedly, he captured, with a bolt-action rifle, more Germans in World War I than any other soldier on record. He just merely lined himself up with the trench, and he started popping them off one at a time, and they all were dropping dead, and everybody threw their hands up. They panicked. Now, how does one man with a bolt-action rifle put fear into the heart of a whole German trench full of armed soldiers? Somebody was with him. Somebody granted him favor. And they all threw their hands up and followed, and that was it. The sad part of it is, you see, God doesn't forget us, but man does. And later on in his life, the sad story of Sergeant Alvin York was the fact that he became in need, and his government wasn't there for him. And he had all these medals, and he says, I can't eat medals. And they weren't there to help him when he needed it. But that's man's world. Use them, abuse them, and throw them away. But that's not God's world. God wants to work in and through us to bring us to glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. Romans chapter 4, verse 21, Paul references again, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. He talks about Abraham. This is what was going on in Abraham's mind. He said, if God said this, God's going to do it. He's going to do it. And that's what you and I have to constantly remind ourselves. So now let me go through in conclusion very quickly now some scriptures and we'll wrap this up. We saw how God promises things according to the scripture. And history proves he has fulfilled those promises. History backs it up. Joshua 23, chapter 23, verse 14. The closing part of that verse is what I want to emphasize. Joshua goes a whole on. He's now getting ready to wrap it up in his service. He says, the day is I'm here now, I'm going to go the way of all flesh. You guys are going to have to go on, but here's what you need to remember. He says, all have come to pass. Everything that God has said, not one thing has failed. Everything has come to pass just exactly as he has spoken it to you. God didn't miss a trick. He didn't let anything fall through the cracks. In 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 12, it said, the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him. Because he asked for it. He says, Lord, give me wisdom so I can guide your people. I don't know how to run these people's lives, what to tell them. And God says, you asked for the right thing, Solomon. You had your heart in the right place. So I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for, and I'm going to give you the wisdom you did. And the rest, of course, is in the book of Kings, where it's all discussed how he came to power and so forth. In 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 7, says, the Lord will not destroy the house of David because the covenant that he made with David, and since he had promised. He promised David. You see, David died. Well, what happens to the lineage of David? It's got to be around here somewhere. Well, you know where we believe it is to be. It's surviving in the land of England today, in the house of Ephraim, on that throne of Queen Elizabeth. It'll one day again go back to Jerusalem, Palestine, with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he takes reign. But in the final conclusion, what is it that you and I glean from all of this? What is it we learn? This, dear brethren, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. You and I, in light of all this that we see about what God has said and then what he has performed, and history backs it up and proves it, nothing has failed. What has God promised? If he's promised that, what has he promised you and I? He's promised us glory, honor, immortality, and the kingdom of God if we will hold faithful and true to him and do his commandments and those things pleasing in his sight. And what has he told us in there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23? You and I, what do we must do? We have to occupy until he comes. And how do we occupy? By doing this. Let us hold fast the confession, what we profess and confess to believe in. Let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering. Don't allow ourselves to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It says, "For he is faithful who promised." Yes, he is faithful, and he has promised. And you and I are told that we can stand on the promises of God because he is. And that is what God wants you and I to keep ever much to the forefront of our mind. Because you see, we live in a world today where promises are broken left and right. And the basic building block of the family is now in jeopardy. It's the basic building block of all society. And marriages are that basic building block. And what has happened to it? People are breaking their promises, their vows to each other, left and right. And so we're watching, slow but sure, a society forsaking God and reaping the whirlwind as a result. You and I are commanded to come out of this world and not to get caught up in that terrifying whirlwind of destruction, but to hold fast and to stand on those promises of the living God that cannot fail and can place you by his grace and mercy in the kingdom of God. Godspeed that day for each and every one of us.